turning to the book of Judges again this morning, and we've reached the third judge or deliverer in our series, the judge's name being Shamgar. And our text is Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Before we start, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word, and we pray that you would teach us much this morning as your word is preached to us. May it be done so accurately. May it engage our hearts and minds. May we be best blessed by it. May we glorify you in our hearts through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Judges 3:31 says, after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So the text starts with the words after him, and it's referring to the previous judge, Ehud, whom we looked at last time. And after Ehud came Shamgar, who delivered Israel from their oppressors. So in terms of the judges, we've so far looked at the first judge, Othniel, whom we said was a model deliverer. And that was because he's portrayed as a mighty warrior who lived an upright life, who is the type of man that you would expect would lead and deliver people from their enemies. And he was also a model judge because the account of his delivery of Israel from their oppressor provides a model or a framework of the cycle of sin that Israel would be involved in repeatedly. You remember that cycle of sin, which we've used a series of four R words to describe. These are William Hendrickson's words, the four R words: relapse, where the people fall into sin; retribution, where God responds by delivering Israel into the hands of one of its enemies, the enemy who enslaves and oppresses the people. Then there's repentance in inverted commas, where Israel cries out in anguish to the Lord. And there's rescue, where the Lord raises a judge to deliver the nation from bondage and oppression. And that model is clearly seen in the account of Othniel delivering Israel from their oppressor. And so we've dubbed him the model deliverer. He's the model deliverer, and the cycle of sin associated with his deliverance is a model of the general description of the various cycles that we see as we progress through the book. Last time we looked at the second judge, Ehud, whom we said was an unexpected deliverer. And Ehud is unexpected both in terms of who and what he was, and also in the way that the Lord delivered his people. In Othniel, the Lord used a mighty warrior, a publicly recognized leader of Israel, whom God's Spirit came upon. He used him to gain a great victory over their enemies on the battlefield. But in Ehud, the delivery comes from a man who is unlike Othniel. He's no warrior. He's not a recognized leader. But he's a servant in Israel. He's a simple envoy, a messenger, whose job was to convey the tribute to Israel's oppressor, to King Eglon. And he was also left-handed, possibly meaning that his right hand was not fully functional, so he couldn't effectively fight as an able-bodied man. And we saw that he was also cunning, and he was a cunning, crafty man whom God used to overcome Israel's oppressor and deliver them from persecution. So while Ehud was an unexpected deliverer, he was equipped and fitted for the purpose for which God called him, and the Lord achieved his purposes through him. albeit in an unexpected way. Well, this morning we come to the third judge, to Shamgar, and we've dubbed him this morning a mysterious deliverer. That's the title of the sermon this morning, a mysterious deliverer. That's a title I've given him not because Shamgar himself is sort of mysterious in his character, that he's some enigmatic figure who lives in the shadows and is difficult to understand. That's not the sense that I'm trying to convey by the word mysterious. Rather, I've said that he's mysterious because we know very little about him. This verse, Judges 3:31, is basically it. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And Shamgar reminds me a little of Melchizedek, that priest who was a forerunner of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, of whom it was said in Hebrews 7:3 that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure because we're told very little about him. He's suddenly presented to us in Genesis without explanation, and we don't know what became of him. But he prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly ministry. Well, in the same sense, Shamgar suddenly appears, he delivers Israel, and then he's gone. He prefigures Christ and his deliverance of God's people, and he is gone. Well, the scarcity of information makes this sermon a little challenging, but we can draw some principles and lessons from it nonetheless. I feel like we had a feast when we looked at Ehud last time, and there's a huge feast coming up next when we look at Deborah and Barak, Lord willing, covering two chapters. But this morning we're dealing with a few crumbs. But these crumbs are the crumbs of God's word, and they are nutritious and they're fulfilling, and they will satisfy our spiritual appetites if they're rightly handled and rightly understood. So here we go, Shamgar, a mysterious deliverer, based on Judges 3:31. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Well, we're going to look at Shamgar's work of deliverance under three headings this morning. Three headings. Firstly, Shamgar's days and circumstances. Shamgar's days and circumstances. When did Shamgar kill the 600 Philistines? And what were the circumstances surrounding this account? So we don't know a whole lot, but we're given some information which will help us understand a little more of Shamgar's work of deliverance. Firstly, note that this account occurred sometime during the 80 years of rest that Ehud's deliverance of Israel from Moabites, from King Eglon, had brought. You'll remember what we told in the previous verse, in verse 30, after Ehud led the slaughter of 10,000 Moabite soldiers and achieved victory. We're told this, Judges 3:30, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So Ehud's deliverance brought 80 years of rest to the land, to Israel. That 80 years was followed by another cycle of sin that commenced in Judges 4. Look at the next chapter, Judges 4, verses 1 to 4, which says this. Judges 4, verses 1 to 4, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Haggoyim, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So at the end of the 80 years of rest, Israel again fell into gross sin, and again the Lord sold them into the hands of another oppressor, this time the Canaanite king Jabin. And that's the beginning of the account of Deborah and Barak, who would eventually deliver Israel. Well, the account of Shamgar occurred sometime between Ehud's victory over Moab and before the end of the 80 years of rest. Our text again says, after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. When it says after him, it must mean after Ehud's victory over Moab. It refers to some period of time after his victory over Moab, but before the 80 years of rest ended. Now, what's the explanation for this? How does this fit into the era of the judges? Why is Shamgar killing hundreds of Philistines during what seems to be a time of peace when the land had rest? We need to understand a little bit of what's going on in Israel, at least from the bit of information that we're given. Now, I've said in a past sermon that the judges didn't rule in a sequential way, one after the other. It wasn't like a monarchy that rules over the entire nation with a new king being appointed when the current king died. That wasn't the case in Israel at that time. What we find is some overlap between the judges in terms of time and many of them delivered and ruled over a certain section or area of Israel or over a number of the tribes. And here is a case in point. Ehud's victory over Eglon, over the Moabites and their allies, occurred on the southeast side of the country, near Jericho. Shamgar, however, was dealing with Philistines. So Ehud was dealing with Moabites, with Ammonites and Amalekites on the east side, the southeast of the country. Shamgar was dealing with Philistines. What do we know about the Philistines? The Philistines were not Canaanites. The Philistines arrived in Canaan soon after Israel entered the land and began to conquer it under Joshua. And while Israel had entered from the east side over the Jordan River, the Philistines came in by sea from the west side into the coastal regions. It's believed they came from Crete and other parts of the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey. But the Philistines settled in the southwest of the country, and they established five cities, which we do come across a number of times in the Old Testament, especially in 1 Samuel. These five cities where the five lords ruled, I'm sure you've heard of them, Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And they were well established before the days of Shamgar. They were established in the days of Joshua. The point to note here is that the Philistines occupied the southwest side of the land on the other side of the country from where Ehud defeated the Moabites. So while the southeastern tribes were enjoying the 80 years of rest, there were attacks in the southwest from the Philistines. That's where the Lord raised up another deliverer, Shamgar. The Lord raised him up to deliver his people and bring rest to them. Why do they need to be delivered? Again, we don't have the information that we need to look at this account in terms of our model, the model of the cycles of sin, the four R words. We don't have that information in this particular account. All we can say is that the first three, the relapse, retribution, and repentance, they're implied. We assume they happened. But we're told that in a short statement that they were rescued by Shamgar. Did they need rescue? Yes, they did. Again, we're not given a lot of information, but we are told something of the condition in which the people lived in those days, the days before Shamgar delivered Israel. Let's turn to the only other text in the Bible which refers to Shamgar, which is over in Judges chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And see what we're told there in God's word. Judges 5, verses 6 and 7. And this text is part of the song of Deborah, which she and Barak sang on the day that the Lord gave the victory over the Canaanites, over King Jabin and Sisera. And that's the next account which we'll be looking in our series, Lord willing. But there's some relevant information here for our sermon on Shamgar. So Judges 5, verses 6 to 7. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So Deborah and Barak, in their song, look back to the days of Shamgar, which may have been any time in the past 80 years. And they describe a horrible scene in which the highways were deserted and village life, as it had been known, no longer existed. Now, why is that? Well, obviously, it was a dangerous place to live and work. The area was a dangerous place to live and work. It was dangerous to live life and work in those areas of Israel. Travelers, including those who traveled for trade to carry on a business, would avoid the highways. Instead, they would use the back roads and the lanes and the side streets to avoid coming across violent men, mainly the Philistines, the marauding, plundering bands of Philistines that attacked the areas of the southwest parts of the country. Probably, the country was also full of thieves and highwaymen who worked off the back of the Philistines and to terrorize and rob and perhaps even kill travelers on the highways. We're also told that village life ceased. Why is that? Well, in a vibrant village, there is life, there's activity, there are people in the streets going about their business, interacting with their neighbors and friends. There's movement and commotion. There's a market where people buy and trade, buy groceries and other items. All of that ceased. Perhaps everyone was hiding in their homes, afraid to go out in case they came across the Philistines or thieves and thugs. More likely, I'd say that the villages were deserted because everyone moved into the safety of larger cities, perhaps into the fortified cities of Israel. And what a sad state Israel found itself in. This is what Deborah and Barak refer to in their song in reference to the days of Shamgar and what the Lord delivered the people from. They also refer to Jael. And we'll meet Jael in next account because she played a vital role in helping Barak defeat the enemy. But note that the account of Deborah and Barak and Jael occurred near Hazor in the north of the country. So they weren't only celebrating God's deliverance through Shamgar sometime in the past in the southwest of the country, but also God's deliverance through them in the north of the country. That sad state of communities where the highways were deserted and village life ceased was experienced in various parts of the country, at least in the southwest and the north. And this is what God rescued his people from. in the southwest by raising Shamgar as a deliverer. Well, before we move on to the next heading, we need to reflect on this point that many parts of the world do suffer from violence and crime, and perhaps are not safe to walk the streets or to do many of the things that we take for granted here. And that's not to say that here where we are, that we're immune from it, from violence and crime. By God's grace, we have a relatively safe country, but it won't stay long that way if we continue to turn away from God's word, from God's ways. And the further that a society moves away from God's righteous laws and delves into selfish and immoral behavior, the closer it moves to a place of violence and crime. Thank God that we experience His common grace here to a large measure, but we certainly can't become complacent, but need to, as God's people, we need to pray and seek the Lord's favor. The ultimate solution to crime and violence and immoral behavior is not more education, but the promotion of the gospel and for men and women to follow His ways. We've probably moved a little away from the main topic, so let's return to it. In terms of Shamgar's, I said to Nikki this morning, I keep calling Shamgar Shankar. I used to have a fellow on my team at work years ago, an Indian fellow. His name was Shankar, and I keep thinking of him when I read his name. Shamgar. In terms of Shamgar's work of deliverance, so far we've looked at the days and circumstances in which he lived. But secondly, let's consider his background and occupation. Shamgar's background and occupation. And there's certainly a mystery with regard to Shamgar's background, which tribe he came from, who his parents were, what his genealogy was. There's a mystery, but there is some information, again, that we can glean out of the text. So we're told that after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. And the first thing we need to notice is his name, Shamgar. No one else has this name in the Bible. He's unique in that regard. However, we're told by the experts that the name occurs frequently in non-Israelite texts. So it seems that it was common among non-Jews. Furthermore, the experts tell us that Shamgar is not the usual form of a Hebrew name. So the name is probably not Jewish, and perhaps the man himself was not a Jew. To add to that argument, we're told that Shamgar was the son of Anath. Again, I'm relying on experts in the language who tell us that Anath is a feminine name. A Jew is normally known by his father's name. For example, Joshua was the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. They were known as sons of their fathers, but it seems that Shamgar was known as the son of his mother, Anath. A further note is that Anath refers to the name of a Canaanite goddess. So putting it all together, it seems that Shamgar's family was either a Canaanite family, and somehow Shamgar came to know the true and living God, much like Rahab, or perhaps his family was Jewish, but they had assimilated into the Canaanite culture to the point where they gave their son a non-Jewish name. They even perhaps worshipped the Canaanite gods. We don't know. That's the bottom line. We don't know. All we know is that the name is not in line with normal Jewish practice. And that adds to the mystery of this deliverer. The second thing we ought to note, to take note from the text, is that he used an ox goad. He used it to kill 600 Philistines. Now, the ox goad is not a fighting weapon. It's not an instrument of war like a sword. It's a farming tool. One website defined it as follows. An ox goad is a long, pointed implement historically used by farmers to guide and prod oxen during plowing or other heavy labor. It included a metal tip or spike at one end to encourage the animals forward and keep them on track. And that same website explains that in biblical times, an ox goad was typically an 8-foot rod made of timber with a sharp iron point at one end and a scraper at the other end to remove mud from the plow. This is what Shamgar used to kill 600 Philistines. We'll come back to that point shortly, but we need to understand from this that Shamgar was probably no more than a farmer. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. What I mean is that in terms of fighting the enemy, in terms of fighting off the Philistines and rescuing Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, Shamgar was not a soldier. He wasn't a trained soldier. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a fighting man. Rather, he was some kind of farmer. I think that's a clear implication from the text. He killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. If he was a soldier or a warrior like Othniel, he would have carried a sword with him. And we wouldn't need to be told how he killed them. He's a warrior and he did his work. In relation to Othniel, we're told that he went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. It's obvious that he used a sword and shield or a spear or something, but with Shamgar, that detail, what he used is important, that he used an ox goad, and that indicates that he was a farmer or perhaps some kind of a shepherd. We don't know how he used his ox goad to kill the Philistines, nor do we know if he did it in one encounter or if it happened over a period of time. Did he come across small bands of Philistines as they raided the land and he managed to, stab them like you would with a spear? We just don't know. And that adds to the mystery of this man and his deliverance of Israel. Let's consider a couple of applications before we move to the third heading this morning. Firstly, Shamgar's past may have been murky, may have been ungodly, perhaps having come from a Canaanite family or a Jewish family that assimilated itself to the Canaanite culture, but he served the Lord. He served the Lord. The Lord raised him, and he served the Lord. And whatever our background, whatever our family history, however ungodly and dark our past has been, or whatever ungodly practices our family or we ourselves have been involved in, he forgives and he uses us to promote his kingdom in this world. So let's look for opportunities to serve him, not be debilitated or hampered by our past, whatever that past may be. No one is too obscure or too tainted for God to use. No one. We're going to see that again and again as we study the judges, because we're going to look at the likes of Barak, who was hesitant to obey. We're going to look at Gideon, who was full of fear. We're going to look at Jephthah, who was an outcast. I'm going to look at Samson. I'm not looking forward to Samson, but he was a womanizer, amongst other things. Yet the Lord used each one of them. Do you think that the Lord won't use you because you're too sinful or because your past life was full of questionable practices? Well, that sort of thinking is wrong. because he's infinitely merciful and kind and loving. And he does receive us and receives all that we offer to him in sincerity and truth. Secondly, in terms of the judges so far, Othniel was the model judge, and he was described as a warrior who went out to battle and defeated the oppressor. God used him to deliver his people. Ehud was far removed from what we would consider to be an ideal deliverer. As we described him earlier, he was a servant, a messenger, who was left-handed, possibly because he couldn't use his right hand, and so you'd think that he wasn't very effective, but God used him to deliver his people. And now we have Shamgar, who also isn't a fighting man. He's not a soldier or a warrior, but he's a farmer of some sort. And God used him to deliver his people. He used him in the context of his life circumstances to deliver his people. He didn't call him out of farming to go to some kind of boot camp and training warfare before using him. No, God called him to be a deliverer in the occupation and unique circumstances that he was already in. And God can and does use any of us within our own unique circumstances. Whatever our condition in life is, our family situation, our occupation, our education, the level of our practical skills, he can and does call us to serve him and to serve his people in those very same circumstances. Unless those circumstances are sinful, we need to turn away from them. He calls us to serve him and his people in those very same circumstances. Now, some are called to be trained and take on, for example, pastoral work and mission work and the like, something like that. I'm not decrying that in any way, but by and large, most of us are called to serve him in whatever set of circumstances we find ourselves in. It's very easy to say that, well, I'll wait until things become better, until my health improves, or until I get married, or until my job is less stressful, and so on and so forth. It's easy to put things off until you're in a better place. But that's often, let's face it, that's often an excuse for doing nothing. And things don't improve, and we find that we're not serving the Lord or his people because it's never quite the right time. Sometimes we do need to wait until we resolve some issue or address an urgent matter in our lives. But if we never get past that, then something is not right, and I would suggest that we need to review our priorities in life. Well, in terms of Shamgar's work of deliverance, we've looked at the days and circumstances in which he lived. We've looked at his background and occupation. And thirdly, let's consider this, Shamgar's amazing deliverance. Shamgar's amazing deliverance, our third and final heading. So our text in Judges 3:31 says of Shamgar that he also delivered Israel, along with Othniel, who delivered Israel from the doubly wicked Cushan Rishathaim, and Ehud, who delivered Israel from the cruel Moabites and their king Eglon. Shamgar delivered Israel from the Philistines. What Shamgar did was amazing. Now, we can only speculate as to his ultimate achievements of bringing peace and rest to God's people in that southwest portion of Israel. We're not told at the end that the land had rested for 40 years or 80 years, like we are in the accounts of Othniel and Ehud, but we can deduce that there was some kind of positive outcome. The words from the Song of Deborah would support that conclusion. When Deborah and Barak praised God for what he had done when the highways were deserted and village life had ceased during the days of Shamgar, when they praised God for that, that indicates that the Lord had used them to restore the blessings of a safe and peaceful society. What Shamgar did was amazing because, among other things, it was done with an ordinary farming tool. He used a farming tool to overcome and slaughter 600 Philistines. Please note that the Philistines had chariots of iron. They had chariots of iron. One preacher said that they were equivalent to the tanks of modern warfare. And however Shamgar did it, whether he fought them in the hills of the country areas where the chariots proved to be awkward to use and easy for him to overpower, or in some other way, we don't know. But he did so. He did so. Shamgar defeated the Philistines by killing 600 of them with a farming tool. 600 of them, they who used chariots of iron. And this reminded me of the story of a young lad, David, who defeated the great champion of the Philistines, Goliath, which Andrew read for us earlier in 1 Samuel 17. What did David use to kill the giant and powerful Goliath who defied and intimidated the armies of Israel? We all know the story. It was read to us earlier, but a lot of us know it from when we were children. David used a slingshot and a round pebble, which he took out of a nearby brook. And with that, he killed the giant and powerful Goliath, and then the army of Israel routed the Philistine army. Was David so exceptionally skilled that he was able to kill Goliath with that slingshot? You know, yeah, he was a skillful young man, the way he protected his flock of sheep. But he wasn't skilled enough to kill a man of war, a giant like Goliath. Not on his own. Let me read again what David's own words were when he spoke to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And these are true words, aren't they? That David did not come with mighty weapons which would overpower Goliath, not even if he had a sword. No, he came in the name of the Lord, who gave him the victory. For the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but by his mighty power he gives the victory. The Lord used a slingshot and a pebble in the case of David. And in the case of Shamgar, the Lord used an ox goad in the hands of a farmer to defeat the Philistines in their chariots of iron. That's an amazing victory, an amazing deliverance which the Lord accomplished through his servant Shamgar. A later statement in the book of Judges confirms that it was the Lord's work, if we do need any confirmation. In Judges chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord himself reminded Israel of what he had done for them. Judges 10 verse 11. Judges 10 verse 11 says this: "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines. Up to that point, the only deliverance from the Philistines recorded for us is Shamgar's from our text. Now, there'd be many, many battles and victories against the Philistines in years to come by the likes of Samson and King Saul and especially David. But at the time of Judges 10, the only victory was that of Shamgar. And the Lord said that he had delivered Israel from the Philistines. It was his victory wrought through his servant Shamgar, who wielded an ox goad. The Lord had raised Shamgar to deliver his people as he raised other judges, Othniel, Ehud, and those to follow. And he gave Shamgar victory over the Philistines with a simple farming tool. It was an amazing delivery. And what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us, among other things, that the Lord uses ordinary people and ordinary things to accomplish his purposes. He uses ordinary people and ordinary things to accomplish his purposes. Shamgar, as far as we can tell, was an ordinary man, a farmer with no warfare training. He used a farming tool to defeat the Philistines. And just as the Lord used the young lad David and a slingshot and a pebble fished out of a nearby brook to defeat the mighty Goliath, he used a farmer with an ox goad to defeat the Philistines in their chariots of iron. He uses ordinary people and ordinary things to accomplish his purposes. And victories, spiritual victories, victories accomplished for his glory, victories that seem to us to be unachievable, are won by divine intervention rather than by human might alone. And so he uses ordinary people like us with weaknesses and all kinds of shortcomings to accomplish his purposes in this world. Most of us, perhaps all of us, are not prominent in this world. And some consider us to be gullible and foolish because we've rejected the ideas of this world and we've embraced what is considered to be a foolish idea, that of the gospel. Well, listen to what God's word has to say about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God uses ordinary people like you and me to achieve his purposes and bring glory to himself. May we glorify him in all that we accomplish in his name. Well, this morning we've looked at our mysterious deliverer, Shamgar. Mysterious because we're not given a lot of information about him, and not because he himself is a mysterious character, but we've been able to draw out some truths and lessons from the sparse information that we do have. Let me draw out one more lesson for us before we finish up, that much of truth is mysterious in the sense that we're not told everything that it contains. We're not told everything about all truth. Who can comprehend the truth that God is three persons, yet he is one God? And there are many other truths or aspects of the truth that we simply don't know. Why is that? Well, to begin with, our minds can't begin to cope with all the information. God is infinitely greater than we are, and so we can't hope to understand all that is in his mind or even to fully understand him. We just can't. Our minds are not capable. But also God has chosen not to reveal everything to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 is always a helpful text to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God has revealed some truths to us, but not other truths. And our job is not to seek out those things which he hasn't revealed to us, to endlessly speculate about things that we don't know about. We're not to dwell on them, and we're certainly not to accuse God of withholding explanations that we feel that we're entitled to know. That's actually a stumbling block to many people. They seem to be irritated and frustrated that the Bible doesn't explain this or that to them. Or they're annoyed because they don't know why they've gone through some experience. You know, how could he be a God of love when I've been through this thing? They feel that God owes them an explanation, but he doesn't. He doesn't owe any of us. He doesn't owe anyone anything. So Nikki and I spoke with a fellow recently who professed to be a Christian, but who has many questions about why God has taken him through certain experiences. He's got question on question. He's going into a dark place. It's proving to be a stumbling block to faith. Now, we may have questions, and there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to answer those questions for us. But he often will not. And we're not to drop our bundle and walk away from the faith because he hasn't satisfied our curiosity. No, we are to be his humble servants and to continue to trust our loving Heavenly Father. Our job, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, is to understand those things which he has revealed and do all the works of his law. In other words, to obey his word, obey the truth which he has revealed to us. Well, praise God for what he has revealed to us. And even in a few words spoken about the servant of God, Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Amen.